Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 days and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through in the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one who is love, love that abides. Amen. My dad grew up in the little town of Redbud in southern Illinois near the wide Mississippi. His dad and his uncles were all carpenters in that little town. He knew their craft, the wood frame houses and the barns and the churches that they'd built. He knew the culture of that small town, the way people acted and interacted, what they said and what they didn't say. He knew it, that is. And then he was sent 2 states away to a church-sponsored boarding high school in Kansas, where they prepared teachers to populate the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod schools that sat adjacent to the churches in nearly every town in that vicinity. During high school in Kansas, my dad realized that teaching in that parochial system wasn't his calling. A bigger view of the world and academics and helping people, that's where God was nudging him. He was never really able to come home the same way again. Of course, there'd be the occasional trips, maybe for a week or two, maybe for a summer working on the highway crew in the blistering sun. With leaving home and then returning for a short stint came the perennial questions about his place in that town, really about identity and who God was calling him to be. So Dad's older brother-in-law, Joe, himself an outsider, having grown up on the south side of Chicago, had the wisdom to reflect, people wanted you to come back and be the good old boy. They wanted you to come back and be the good old boy. Joe had nailed it, really. I think he had. That's what people wanted, or at least what they seemed to want. People wanted him to be the good old boy, and Dad could only sense that he wasn't the good old boy that they used to know. Friendships and ideas, they were evolving. His identity was growing. It was changing. His calling was taking him farther afield, literally and figuratively. I know many of you can identify with some of the elements of this experience. So I wonder how it was for Jesus to come home to Nazareth. I wonder about the pressures to be the good old boy, the hometown hero. And not just any hometown kid, but the one who at his baptism had been claimed by God's voice, beloved. The one who had been tested in the wilderness, speaking truth to power. The one whose first sermon that we heard last Sunday, had that big, audacious identity, spirit-inspired identity. God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to declare the year of the Jubilee to all those crushed by debt. Jesus said all that and then rolled up the scroll and declared, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So last week's reading ended with that very line, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the same line begins, today is gospel. And the hometown crowd has heard this bold sermon. They've heard the big promises. They've heard the reports of water turned into wine. They've heard the hopeful musing, people pining for healing and miracles. And finally, Jesus actually is back in Nazareth. And their expectations are tumbling out, and they are big. If he could do all that out there for strangers, no less, wouldn't you expect that here at home, for his people, for his kin, for his friends, there'd be some sort of preference? Wouldn't you expect that? Everything was going so well. Today it seemed the scripture actually would be fulfilled. They just wanted him to be the good old boy. And then it all turns, and in a moment, when Jesus, clear as ever about his prophetic calling, refuses to be boxed in or claimed or owned, refuses to be domesticated, if you will. Not too subtle, is he? When Jesus urges them to recall the stories that they must have known so deeply, so well. Remember, he says, how Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, not to a widow in Israel, but to an outsider. Remember how Elijah heals Naaman the Syrian of his leprosy. Why not all those who are suffering close to home? Why not one of us? God, it seems, God is all about working on the margins and on the borders, and at the fringy edges. God isn't into their piety or their power structures or their expectations. Peter Gomes writes, the people take offense not so much with what Jesus claims about himself as with the claims that he makes about a God who is more than their own tribal deity, more than our own tribal deity. Whew. Those are big words. Those are very big words. So I often turn to Debbie Thomas in my sermon preparation, and this week she was full of good and hard questions. This is a little of what Debbie Thomas writes. Jesus pushed so hard against his listeners' cherished assumptions about faith that they nearly killed him. When was the last time Jesus made you that angry? She continues, when was the last time Jesus touched whatever it is that you call holy? Your conservatism, your progressivism, your theology, your denomination, your biblical literacy, your prayer life, your politics, your wokeness, and ask you to look beyond it to find him. So truth be told, this story fills me with tension. On the one hand, I know a thing or two about life on the margins, and I want to stand up and cheer and weep and cheer and maybe give sort of a quiet amen. Amen. And on the other hand, I and many of us are deeply part of a church and the power structures. And in this passage, too often, much as I hate to admit it, we are probably the townspeople, surprised, angry, maybe jealous, maybe confused, for we think we know God. And it turns out Jesus isn't the good old boy that we expected. God isn't ours to possess. Rather, the opposite. We belong to God. We are God's. We belong to God, to a God who is active on the edges and who invites us to join in. So lean into the tensions, my friend. Notice the tensions and lean into the tensions. That is God at work in us. One story for this morning. This past Tuesday, bitterly cold and windy as ever, a few of us from Hope ventured to Beth Shalom Synagogue in Minnetonka to join a couple hundred others from congregations that are part of Beacon Interfaith Housing Collaborative. Our congregation has long been with Beacon through Families Moving Forward, FMF, we call it, Families Moving Forward. So this week, our week to host families experiencing homelessness, it's coming up soon. It's coming up in mid-February. It begins 2 weeks from today. But we're also part of Beacon because we're teaming up with other congregations to respond to the Hiawatha Franklin encampment and the issues of addiction and mental health and poverty and stability and shelter and culturally supportive community that the encampment raised. So though Beacon has already found housing for a dozen or so folks, they are focused not on the short term, but on the long term. They want to figure out a long-term response. So Beacon is working with a mental health provider and also with the Red Lake Nation to create over the next couple of years 70 units of affordable housing that they are calling Housing First. In a Housing First model, one doesn't have the barrier of having to have dealt with chemical dependency or figured out mental health issues prior to getting housing. It's housing first. So first you receive housing, and then with the stability of housing, and that's the key, then with the stability of housing, there's space and there's energy to address addiction and mental health, really to address life, all of life. Housing first goes first to the margins. It goes first to the edges. And honestly, sometimes I think that makes us nervous. Does it work? Do they deserve it? What will people think? You can almost hear the hometown crowd's concerned questions, can't you? But truth is, this is prophetic work. Prophetic work. Work on the margins. So on that Tuesday evening, with Governor Walz right there and Lieutenant Governor Flanagan participating, a speaker told the story of a woman named Mary. Mary and her husband had been in and out of homelessness for decades, and during that entire time of homelessness, they were struggling with addiction. Mary's husband died suddenly this past summer, and she moved into a Housing First apartment called American House, with safe and affordable housing, with some good supports, with the space to work on her grief and a lifetime of trauma. Mary's sober now. She's sober now. So moving between the center and the edges, we're teaming up to support the work of advocacy. We're advocating at the state and local levels to bring Housing First to being for Mary, but for dozens and dozens of others as well. Remember the story that I told you at the beginning, at the start? People wanted you to come back and to be the good old boy. Today's gospel is most truly about leaving home and finding Jesus. Leaving home and finding Jesus, that's our calling. You'll know you're doing it if it feels a little risky, if it feels a little vulnerable, maybe a lot vulnerable. You'll know you're doing it if you feel movement, change, rather than stasis, rather than security. God is at work in the margins. God is at work at the edges. Disillusionment, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, is literally the loss of an illusion about ourselves, about the world, about God. And while it's almost always a painful thing, it's never a bad thing to lose the lies we have mistaken for the truth. As much as Jesus' sermon, that one about good news to the poor and release to the captives, is inaugural, setting the stage for everything he will say and do and be and die for, today's hard verses, and they are very hard, today's hard verses are the same. Even the big emotions, like rage, they push us to claim what we believe, to let go of our illusions, to experience God active on the edges. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. Ultimately, this is good news. God isn't ours to possess. Rather, the opposite, dear ones. We belong to God. We are God's own, created for love, abiding in love, forgiven daily, held tenderly in mercy, called out to do the hard thing, even when it scares us. Amen.